He is risen. Maybe we'll try that again at the end. That was pretty good. It's been a while since we've done it, maybe a year. Let's start by turning to John chapter 20. And we'll get there in a bit. I think it's Kids Sunday today, right? And the lesson that we're going to go over today is especially geared for people between the ages of 2 and 92. So raise your hand if you are between age 2 and 92. All right. There you go, Lucas. All right. All right. So we have hopefully something here for everyone. The Word of God is for people of all ages. Even those who can't read, you can listen to the Bible, right? Listen to the Word of God. So, in the last several weeks, there are three people that I personally have known during my lifetime that have passed away. That means that they have stopped living here on earth. All three of them, thankfully, are professing believers and have such laid hold of the promise of eternal life, life after death. And when we read from the Bible in the book of John, which you have hopefully turned to if you have a Bible with you, there are seven times that Jesus said, "I am," and those statements were followed by something. One of them was, "I am the door." One of them was, "I am the bread of life." One of them was, "I am the vine." And one of them was, "I am resurrection and the life." We talked in the morning meeting about the truth. He's the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But one of them was, "I am the resurrection and the life." Who knows what he said after that? Soraya. Very good. Yeah, we read that yesterday, didn't we? "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." You're right. Yeah, very close. So, in the Bible, which story did he say that? Who did he say that to? Which Bible story was that said in? Who was Jesus speaking to? Does anybody remember? Lucas, do you know? Yeah, he was saying, and why did he say that? What had just happened? I see some whispering in his ear. It's okay. Okay. It's not cheating. David, go ahead. Lazarus died, yeah. So, for those of us who maybe knew or had heard of the people in the past several weeks, whether you were really close to the person or people or less close, you may have witnessed things in their lives that caused you to love them, and they're gone now, for now anyway. Well, we read of stories like the account of Lazarus, where his sisters, Mary and Martha, were with the Lord Jesus, and they said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And we read of Dorcas, who died and was raised. Lazarus was raised in that miraculous story in the book of John. And we hear the account of Christ himself is where the true power over death and the grave has been an even greater miracle of life than back in the ancient chapters of Genesis when The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That was a miracle of life, wasn't it? That God created man and man became a living... What? Say it out loud. Being, right?
Yeah.
And the most terrible, most horrific and terrible death to the most perfect and pure person or being to ever walk the earth was what happened at Calvary. And we read of that in Isaiah 53 this morning. We read of it in the Gospels a little. And yet, when Jesus was on the cross, you can picture the cross, and you can picture Jesus hanging on the cross. Everybody, all you kids, close your eyes and think of Jesus hanging on the cross. Everybody close your eyes and think of that. Now imagine in your mind Jesus hanging on the cross and when he cried out, "It is finished." And then after that, there was a great earthquake. The whole earth shook and the guards fell, and after he was put in the tomb, there was the great earthquake, and the guards fell as dead. You can open your eyes now. And the great stone, a great big stone, probably much bigger than me, much bigger than this podium. If there was a rock as big as this podium, how much do you think it would weigh? Legit, how much do you think it would weigh? Just guess. 1 ton? That's 2,000 pounds. Do you think that you could push a rock that was 2,000 pounds? No, it would probably take some pretty heavy equipment, right? A big skid steer or something even bigger than that. Bulldozer. A big truck, right? Well, they had the rock, the big rock that was placed over the empty tomb, or placed over the tomb, and that great big stone with the earthquake, and the guards fell down as dead men, the great stone was rolled away. Just a minute, just wait. So the voice of the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." And in that moment, death was conquered. And joy replaced despair. Hope replaced fear. And life, eternal life, conquered sin and death forever. Not just that one day, but for eternity. And most times when we hear the story on Easter or on Resurrection Sunday, we focus on the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and how he was placed in the tomb and he was raised from the dead by God, and we look at that story, and we're going to do that, but we're going to look at it a little bit differently. We're going to look at the life of Jesus through the eyes of someone who was there when it happened. And so the first slide here doesn't have any pictures, so this one's, but it doesn't have very many words either. So if you know how to read, read this slide. It says one historical event. What's a historical event? Some of you school-going children. Jocelyn?
A large event in history that gets remembered for hundreds of thousands of years.
Yeah, that sounds like it could have come straight out of the dictionary. Wonderful job. How do we know? What's the difference between a historical event and a fictional event? Abby.
Historical is either based on a true story or it is a true story, and fictional is like not true.
Okay. How do we know if something's true? How do we know if the event is true or if it's historical? Good answer, by the way. How do we know?
Look it up in the Bible.
No, that's a good answer. That's even better than the answer I had. But let's think about what they would tell you in school. If something is in a history book, who wrote it down and when? Mike?
Someone who witnessed it.
Someone who witnessed it, yes. And what's a witness? Ellie?
Somebody who saw it.
Yeah, someone who was there when it happened. So, how many of you guys were here for breakfast this morning? All right. And was the breakfast good? How do you know? Because you ate it. You were there when it happened, and you experienced it for yourself. All right, so we're going to look at the story of the resurrection from the perspective of someone who was there when it happened. Actually, a couple of people who were there when it happened. And one of them, which we'll spend less time on probably because it's already getting late, but one of them who was there after it happened and saw the Lord risen from the dead. So I'm going to go relatively fast. I might ignore a lot of my notes here. The first one is Mary, and we sang about her in the first meeting. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. All right, so Mary Magdalene. Who was Mary? There was more than one Mary, wasn't there, in the Bible?
Jesus' mom.
That was one of the Marys. Mary Magdalene was a different Mary. The Bible does tell us that both Marys were at the tomb. But we're going to look specifically at a different Mary. You are right, Denham. Mary Magdalene was a different Mary. And this is the one that we're going to read about in John chapter 20. So we're going to look at several things about her. And she was one of the earliest and most devoted, perhaps, followers of the Lord Jesus. She loved him. And she was among the few who saw him die on the cross. And she may have been the first person to see him alive as well after the resurrection. So a very special person in the Bible. We read in Matthew chapter 28 about her and the other Mary. And then her surname, which was Magdalene, suggests that she came from a place called Magdala. And that was a city on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. If you look in the back of your Bible at the maps, you can probably see that. That's where the city of Magdala was. That's where she was from. And she may have become a follower of Jesus when Jesus taught in that area during the earlier part of his ministry. So in John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 14, we read of Mary seeking the Lord or searching for the Lord. And when she came to the tomb and was searching for the Lord's body, it might have seemed like a kind of a strange thing to do. When was the last time that you got up early in the morning and searched for a dead body? Raise your hand if you did that recently, or if you've ever done that. I haven't done that. It seems like kind of a strange thing to do, right? But Mary Magdalene, she knew that there was something more to Jesus than his earthly life. She knew that he was something special. There was something more to him than just a man from the small town city of Nazareth who was born in Bethlehem. There was the things that he said, the things that he taught her, he had changed her life. And it says that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb shortly before dawn. That means even before the sun was up, while it was still dark out, and saw that it was open. And she, thinking that someone had moved the body, she ran and told Peter and another unnamed disciple, possibly John, what she had seen. The next thing we read about Mary in go down to verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb." Mary was weeping at the tomb because the Lord was not in the tomb. She was looking for his body and she didn't find it. And she did not realize that she would have only had a real reason to, the only, that she would have had a real cause for tears only if he really had been in the tomb. And if Mary Magdalene only had kept on believing all of the words which the Lord had said, she would not have shed tears that day. Maybe tears of joy, But in the end, her tears were still turned into songs of joy. And we read actually in the Psalms, one of the Psalms says, those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. Today, we can look around at our circumstances and suppose that the enemy is winning the battles. We can look around and be discouraged at times, and we can sometimes feel all the things around us causing us to be feeling sad. Even grown-ups sometimes weep and are sad. Did you guys know that, kids? Have you ever seen your parents weep and be sad? Sometimes they do it when you're not looking. And we can sometimes have sadness, and that's okay, but if we live in the light of God's precious promises and God's word and rejoice, we can have what the Bible calls joy unspeakable. That means joy that's so good that you can't even describe it. You can't even say words to say how good that joy is. And when we think about how the songwriter wrote, death could not keep its prey, but that Jesus rose with mighty triumph, that's reason to have joy unspeakable. That's reason to rejoice. And so Mary wept, but she didn't stay weeping for long. It says she waited. And verse 11 says, she stayed there, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And she did what Peter and John did not. Peter and John left, and Mary waited at the empty tomb. She stood outside weeping and looked into the tomb, and there was sorrow and disappointment, and one of the versions says she lingered. And why did she wait? Why did she linger? After looking in the tomb with Peter and John, they had all believed. But what had they believed? They apparently all believed that the body of Jesus had been stolen from the sepulchre. And she said to Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. In verse 2. So after the others had looked inside and had gone back home, Mary stayed there and decides to take another look. This time, she saw the angels who ask her why she is weeping. Sometimes when we wait, good things happen, especially when we're waiting on the Lord, showing that patience. It says in the Bible that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And it was at this point, it doesn't seem like she believed in the resurrection of the Lord, because she waited because she loved the Lord, and she was seeking his body so that she could anoint it with spices. And her love was rewarded with the Lord himself appearing personally to her and assuring her that he was indeed alive. And that was when her joy turned into sorrow, or her sorrow turned into joy. But she didn't know it right away. It actually says, next page here, that she supposed him to be the gardener. What does that mean? Did she think it was really Jesus, Nolan? And Ian? Did she think it was really Jesus that she was seeing, or did she think it was someone else? She didn't know it was Jesus right away, did she?
Yeah.
And there's three times that I could think of in the Bible that it says that someone supposed something about the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, the parents supposed that he was with them when he was not. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples supposed he was not with them when he really was. And here, Mary supposed that he was someone else. He really, really was the Lord Jesus. Do you, children, ever suppose, or adults, ever suppose that Jesus is someone that he is not? Maybe in your mind. Maybe in your imagination. How well do you know who he is? And do you like to learn more of the truth of who he is? More and more about Jesus. Would you like to know? And it is the greatest subject that you can explore. Circumstances can cause us to suppose things about the Lord Jesus that are sometimes true. And other sometimes circumstances, depending on how we respond to them, can cause us to suppose things about the Lord Jesus that are not true. But remember who he said that he was. He said what he said he was going to do, that's what he did. He said that he was going to come as a baby in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, and it really did happen. And he said that he was going to be many different ways. He said that he was going to die, and it really did happen, and that he would be buried, and it really did happen. And he said that after 3 days, he would what? Abby? Harry? He would rise again. Did it really happen? Did it really happen, Ian?
Yes.
Yeah, it did. And he also said he was going to come back. Do you think it's really going to happen?
Yeah.
We'll get into that soon. She supposed, and she turned. Let's keep going here. She turned first backwards. In John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16, blinded by a focus on the bleak circumstances of her life, perhaps some clouds remained, but Jesus called her by name. I love that part. And he said, in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And this time she turned around and she was pointed in the right direction. It's good to be pointed in the right direction when we're looking to see and recognize the Lord Jesus. That's very important, to be pointed in the right direction, in the direction that the Lord is. And if we lift our eyes to the heavens from where our help comes from, rather than on circumstances around us or the things that we think we need to be looking at or focusing on, we're pointed in the right direction, aren't we? When we read in the Word of God, we're pointed in the right direction. And sometimes, in order for us to do that, the Lord has to call us by name. He has called each of us by name. He longs for all to turn from the distractions of this world and to turn from Him, turn to Him, to drink of the water of the life of His life freely. It only took that one word, Mary. And just as with Peter on the water, it took only one word. Come. And they knew who it was that was speaking. And they were able to trust him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So don't waste time focusing on the wrong things, but keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and his word. She saw. This is the last one on Mary. She saw. At this time, verses 14 through 16 again, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He said, woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? And as we read, she supposed him to be the gardener. She said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. Which means what? What does it mean, Aaron? You know? What does Rabboni mean? The Bible tells us, Ellie, what does it mean?
Teacher.
It means teacher. Yep. And according to this gospel, Mary was the first person to see the risen Jesus, many believe. And I can't imagine what must have been going through her head when she knew that it was him. She was probably very, very happy. What was the name of that song that you guys sang? Jerusalem. Okay. I kept hearing that we see. And it's important what you see, isn't it? And the writer, one of the writers of the New Testament said, looking unto Jesus. And another said, we see Jesus. Perhaps the same writer. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, our eyes are in the right place. So turning and seeing the Lord. Okay, now we're going to look at somebody else. We looked at one of the girls from the Bible. Now we're going to look at one of the boys. Just what you guys wanted, right, boys? This boy's name was Peter. Who was Peter? Who can tell me something about Peter? We're almost out of time, so we got to go fast.
He loved God.
Yeah, that's right, Ian. What else, Aaron? What else do we know about Peter?
It's where Jesus forgave Peter again and again and again.
Oh, he did. All right, you guys. I know you guys all know a lot of things about Peter, so we'll save that for after the message is over here. Peter was a very close friend of the Lord. He was very closely connected to Jesus. We know a lot of the Bible talks about Peter. Some of it's even written by Peter. He was close to the Lord. We read that in the very next chapter of John. His last experience with the Lord before he died was his denial, where he actually denied that he even knew the Lord. That's a strange thing to do about one of your closest friends, isn't it? So he probably suffered with a lot of guilt and a lot of regret and shame. And yet it says that in Luke chapter 24, it says that he suffered. He wrote of his suffering in his letter. He was happy to suffer in ways that Christ suffered. But it also says that he wondered at the empty tomb in Luke chapter 24. And the fact that the grave clothes were left behind shows that the body of the Lord was not stolen. Thieves would not take the time to remove the coverings. And Peter returned to his house, still trying to solve that mystery. What did it all mean? And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote concerning Peter, and one of the things that he wrote was that he was the first of the disciples to see the risen Savior. And the same faithless disciple who had denied his Lord three times is graciously privileged to have a private appearance of that same Lord in resurrection. Very interesting. And then I put on the next page, I believe, a few more things about Peter. So he ran. He was not the fastest runner, but he still ran. And he saw first, as we mentioned. And this is an interesting thing that I'll just mention quickly. The folded napkin in John 20, verse 7. Some versions render this a little differently than others. But why did Jesus fold the linen burial cloth after his resurrection? There's not a lot said about this, but the verse tells us that the linen cloth, or the napkin, which could be what it is translated as, was placed over the face of Jesus and was not just thrown aside like the other grave clothes. The Bible takes this verse to tell us that the cloth was neatly folded and was placed at the head of that stony coffin. Well, Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see this empty tomb, which was told to them. And the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stopped and looked in and saw that this linen cloth was lying there. But he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head, was folded up and lying next to it, off to the side. Why is that so important, you may ask? And some interesting things about Hebrew tradition of that day can help us understand that the folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew that there was a tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was set perfectly and furnished, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare to touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master were done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard and would wad up that napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table. For in those days, the wadded up napkin meant, I'm done. I'm finished. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table, because the folded napkin meant that he was coming back. And so it is with the Lord. The folded linen cloth meant that he was coming back. And when we look at the details of these stories, we can see that nothing is put into the scriptures by mistake. And Peter was one of those who experienced and saw. He was there when it happened. And he was there after it happened. And he saw the risen Lord, and he never forgot it. It changed his life. He preached about it many times. One of the most famous places is in Acts chapter 2. But he also wrote a lot about it. And I'm not going to get into all the outline there, but you can see there are many places through the first letter of Peter that he wrote about the resurrection. It changed his life. And so the question is, has it changed your life? It changed Mary's life? It changed Peter's life? It changed many, many others' lives? And I'm just going to go through this quickly, because there was over 500 people that saw the risen Lord. One of them was Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, who had a very unique experience of seeing the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And we read in those letters, we can read of the life from all three parts of the Godhead. What are the three parts of the Godhead? Which one of you kids can tell me? Ray, can you tell me? What are the three parts of the Godhead? Do you know the answer? The three parts of the Trinity. Yes, very good. And did you know that all three parts are involved with the resurrection? Did you know that? Here it is. Life from God the Father, Romans 10 and Romans 6, and these are not the only verses. Life from God the Son in John 2 and John 10. Things that he said. And life from God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes alive. So we had witnesses of the resurrection that we just looked at. And the last question that I will leave you with is, what is your perspective? We looked at the perspective of Mary Magdalene. We looked at the perspective of Peter. We heard that there was a perspective of Paul and 500 other people during the Bible time, and many, many thousands and thousands of people since then that have a perspective of what they have witnessed concerning the resurrection. And so the question is, when we remember Peter, and we remember Mary, and we remember Paul, Mary lingered at the empty tomb, right? Lingering at the cross is a good place, right? It's good to wait at the cross, but lingering at the empty tomb is even better. And Paul and Peter were never the same after they saw the risen Christ and Mary. But what does the resurrection mean to you? How important is it? Is it necessary for you to be saved? Is it necessary that Jesus rose from the dead for you to be saved? Or was it enough that Jesus died on the cross? Ellie, what do you think? Yeah. Because if he was still in the grave, how would we know that his sacrifice was good? But God raised him from the dead, and it proved that God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. So what does the resurrection mean to you? It means that God can give you life. And what story is your life telling of it? What kind of a witness are you to the resurrection? What has it done for you? What is it doing for you now? And what will it continue to do the Bible tells us very clear that the stone was rolled away. We used to sing a song, every rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away. Is the stone of your heart rolled away? The tomb of Jesus was emptied when he rose from the dead, right? And his tomb is still empty. He still lives. And to dying sinners, he is still giving eternal life. So what does it mean to you? Can you say, like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of the life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was buried and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you that, like Mary, we don't have to remember our faults. We can think of we can remember the God who loves us and who we love because he first loved us, and we can linger at the empty tomb and find great blessing. And when we worship, when we think of the cross, we don't think of only the cross, because if it was only the cross, there would be no hope, no joy, no comfort. But the cross reminds us of the cruelty of man and the enduring punishment, the punishment that was endured on our behalf, and the injustice of the human court system and of the darkness of the human heart. And it also reminds us of the love, the infinitely higher love that was shown in the sacrifice of enduring the penalty for sin. And it reminds us that we are all like sheep, easily persuaded by those who are evil and desire to do evil. And all those religious people that were the very best that man could be, that they just stirred up a mob and wanted to crucify the one righteous person that ever was, and the one who had only done good in his life. And yet when we look at the cross and Calvary, we also see, along with the heart of man, we see the heart of God. And we see that scriptures were fulfilled in his death, and they were fulfilled in his burial, and they were fulfilled in his resurrection, when joy replaced sorrow and fear, the reasons to fear were no longer. And he is called, as he called Mary by name, he has called us by name, and called every one of us by name, and has given us that hope beyond the grave. And Lord, we just we pray that each person here would have the burden of their hearts rolled away, and that they would be knowing the power of the resurrection in their own life and the truth of your word. And we pray that as we serve a risen Savior, that we would be remembering him and living the life that we have in him daily and expectantly for the promise of his return. And thank you for this blessed hope and this great story, which we know is true. From those who were there when it happened, and for those of us who have read the truth of it and have experienced it for ourselves, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.